group of us were in the Holy Land just a week or so ago, and so I was in the wilderness of Judea just 2 weeks ago. And so I wanted to kind of take a moment and kind of show you some pictures that Ben Wyman, who is our director of communications, who is also on the trip, took to kind of give you some visual idea as to where this story that we've read this morning is taking place. So if we could, Isaiah, just put the begin to cycle through some of the wilderness images so that we can see a little bit of what this place looks like. This is the wilderness of Judea. It is about, I guess, 90 minutes or so from the Mediterranean coast, so you can imagine how much the land changes. Right along the eastern edge of the Mediterranean is sort of Israel's breadbasket today, crops and orchards and a very verdant place. They'd actually received lots of rain just before we got there, so it was very green. But within 60 to 90 minutes of a drive inland, this is where you are. And to say that it looks like the surface of the moon is not much of an exaggeration. There is nothing there. It is completely barren. It is arid in every way. You see, if we could just freeze on that one for just a second, it is possible for occasionally the rare tree or shrub to grow, but the landscape is desolate in every way. The Dead Sea is just one of the borders of the wilderness. Again, the Dead Sea, it is so much salt that nothing lives there. It's the lowest point on the earth. There is so much salt in that water that even your senior pastor can float in it. That's how buoyant it is. But just to stay on the screen, or just to stay there for on the image for a second, this is where John is preaching. This is where it's happening. And it's a very appropriate place for John to be. And that the wilderness for Israel was more than a place of isolation. And it was not quite just a place of punishment. Wilderness is where you went when things had to be put right. And for John the Baptist, there's a lot that's not right that's going on. And so he's in the wilderness to preach a message to say, it is time for us as God's people to get our act together and get back to what God would have us be. And the place he chooses to do this is the wilderness. He is dressed as the classic prophet. It's the camel hair. He's eating locusts and wild honey because that's about all there is out there. And so he is in this role of the prophetic messenger in the prophetic place, giving what he believes is the prophetic word to say, it's time to cut the garbage out. It is time for you and for me to repent, to say that we are sorry for the evil and the way we have gotten completely lost from what God would have us be about. And people came for miles and miles and miles upon miles. They walked through the wilderness to hear this message. John the Baptist is amazed at who's there. The Pharisees are there. The Sadducees are there. The religious elite of the day were there. And John would be angry at them, for they were corrupt to such a degree they had almost lost their souls. More about that in a moment. But they come out to hear, and it's kind of interesting because in John's view, Israel had lost its way. And he would have known this. This is sort of an interesting thing, and we're kind of reading between the lines here, so I don't want to push it too hard. But John the Baptist's father was a Levite. Not only was he a Levite, he was someone who was in the order of Abijah. That's what it was called. He would have been an insider in the temple of Jerusalem. So John's dad is part of the religious establishment, and he would have known how corrupt it was. And John the son, John the Baptist, that we call him, is in the wilderness preaching that this, including his family, his own, had gone wrong. If you want to know where the Game of Thrones gets its biblical start, it's right here in Matthew chapter three, the family, the tribe, the people, the nation, have lost its way. And it's time for us to repent, to put ourselves under the authority of the water, and to rise up into a new and better and holy life where what matters to God indeed becomes what matters to us. It's this message that Jesus heard, and that Jesus would have known this wilderness well. And it's this message of making a fundamental choice that Jesus is going to bring to his people and to you and to me. Because here's the deal. God is full of grace. God is full of love and mercy and compassion. Our God is a God of second chances that knows no end. But our God is also a God of accountability. And when God knows, whether it's in Jerusalem or whether it's in Houston, whether it's in the Pharisees and the Sadducees' heart, whether it's yours or mine, wherever it is that God sees actions that do not follow the values of heaven, God will only tolerate that so long. And eventually there will come a time where you and I have to make a decision about what kind of person we are going to be and what we are going to stand for. And there are two types of people in that moment. There are those who rise to the decision of faith, repent, and say, Lord, I'm lost, I'm sorry, I don't want to stay in the wilderness any longer, and put themselves under the authority of God through baptism. And then there are those that don't. And God is willing to let the decision rest in you and me. It is a tough message. It's not sugar-coated. There's not a way to kind of find a gray area to it because it doesn't exist. John the Baptist says the axe is at the foot of the tree, which is another way of saying the time to make a decision about who you're going to be is now. And if there is something that is in your way, if there is an obstacle, if there's a sin, it is time for that to be cut down. And if you're willing to make that decision, that is wonderful. But if it's not, there are going to be consequences. It's a tough love. How many of you were teenagers once upon a time? Anybody? That should encompass most all of us in the room, right? Remember back when you were a teenager? What was that like? How many of you would go back honestly to that day? Honestly. Things hurt less, didn't they? Oh, had a lot more energy. But the hormones, man, those are something to figure out, aren't they? I remember my son, he's a lot like me. He's about 6'4", and just like his dad. And I remember there were times where he was growing by the hour. It was amazing, and he was just changing. But to be honest, he was lost. He was in the wilderness. He literally did not know how to control the body that he had. And he would be at the kitchen table, and he'd try to reach for something, and he would knock everything over trying to grab, like the salt, the pepper, the ketchup, whatever it was. And look, he'd say, he goes, I don't know how this is happening. And we just laugh at him. We do. It's called being a teenager. It happens. You're in a little bit of the wilderness right now, but it won't always be this way. Now, that's a funny example, but being a teenager is also true. And the teenage years are usually when we start to make decisions that have real moral consequences. And there'll be times when I remember our son and our daughter made choices that their mom or dad didn't agree with. We still loved them. They were awesome. We still prayed for them. They were great. But the honesty of it was is that we knew that ultimately a decision day was going to come for them where they're going to have to decide the kind of person that they are going to be. And this wilderness experience is something that God only let last so long. And there'll come a day when you and me and churches and cities and nations just have to decide. Where are we? what matters to us. And what I'll tell you is this, is that what it takes to get us through the wilderness, the prayers, the hope, the compassion of other people, we need those things, but it is a different thing entirely to step into the promised land and to move past what holds us back, to move past the sin and evil that get in our way, to move through, as the Bible would say, the River Jordan, so that we really do stand on another side. To do that takes a level of faith, it takes a level of commitment, it takes a level of understanding that goes beyond the wilderness. And what I mean by that is we have to confess and repent and say to Jesus, doing it my way can't last. I am so, so sorry. Jesus, would you take my life and let's put you in the lead to stay? John the Baptist sets the stage for that. And the actions of Jesus will magnify that message. So let's move to Palm Sunday. Jesus is a political operative. He sets this up. He's on his way to Jerusalem. The scripture actually says he set his face like flint towards the holy city, which is the Bible's way of saying he decided to go to Jerusalem. And so he gets just outside the city, and he stops, and he sends his disciples in to find an unridden colt. They bring it to him. Jesus mounts the animal. This is the only story in Scripture where Jesus rides an animal. So if you want to know where cowboys get their biblical beginning, here is where it is. And Jesus rides into the city. Here's the thing. Jesus is echoing the prophetic message. The prophets said, a voice will come from the east, the wilderness. One of the things it says is he will ride into the city on a colt. And so when Jesus is riding this animal into the city, he knows full well what he's doing, and he knows how everyone will interpret it. His supporters then do this. They start gathering palm branches, and they start waving as he comes up to the city, because Jerusalem is on five mountains. The only way to get there is up. As he comes up into the city, his followers by the thousands are waving the palm branch, shouting, Hosanna, this is the one who is to come. And as they approach Jerusalem, the whole city watches, and those in charge get very, very nervous. If you want to know how Jesus could go from proclaimed Messiah to assassinated within a week, all you need to know is how corrupt the city of Jesus' day, Jerusalem, was. So they have this palm branch, and I kind of want to use this symbol and decode it with you a little bit, so if you would, just bear with me. But I have a picture of a coin, and this is courtesy of Jim Fleming. This coin is actually from about 30 years after Jesus. The Jewish leadership, Israel, would revolt against Roman authority and temporarily get Jerusalem back under its control. And when they did that, they started minting their own coins. And so this would be about 35 years after Jesus. And you'll notice on the left, the palm tree is the national symbol of Israel. Okay, the palm tree. So when Jesus' followers are waving palm branches, they're making a statement of faith in who Jesus is. They are also making a political statement in that something needs to change. And Pontius Pilate and Herod the Great and Caiaphas in the temple would have all taken note. If we were, I've got a second coin. This is just to kind of compare and contrast. In 70 AD, the Romans had had enough, and they retake the Holy Land, the city of Jerusalem. They tear it apart. The temple in Jesus' day is completely destroyed. The Wailing Wall, what we call the Wailing Wall, is the only section of it left. They also cut down every tree within 15 miles of the city of Jerusalem because they never wanted the city to return. They also, as they armor, the Romans took the city back, printed their own coin. And what you'll see on the right side is this: a Roman centurion looking over a Hebrew slave with her back turned to the what? The palm tree, the symbol of Israel. So when Jesus and his followers are waving these palm branches, shouting, "Hosanna in the highest," it is a political statement, and it is one, it's a theological statement, in the sense that he is, Jesus is, the one who is to come, but the corruption of the temple in Jerusalem is going to stop. I was trying to think of what it would be, you know, what's something that we could say today that would be true, maybe, theological, yes, but also offensive. And so I came up with something. And so if you'll just indulge me for just a second, but it's like, you know, I'm married to a teacher. And we've got a lot of teachers who are great people in our city and in our church. But what's going on at HISD is wrong. It's wrong that the state has to come and threaten to take our school district for underperformance. And maybe there will be a day where for all of us in the city of Houston, the education of kids trumps political agendas and ideologies. What if that happened, and it happened here? You see, it's the truth, it's the word that needs to be said. It's the value that we need to have. And there are good people, but the system has gotten lost. And that's what was going on in Jesus' day. If you would, put up the map of the temple just to kind of show you a little bit more of what Jesus would have been thinking about as he entered the city. This is a map of the temple. You'll see the Holy of Holies is in the center. That would have been where the chief priest went and only once a year to atone for the sins of the people. He would have been Caiaphas in Jesus' day. We have actually found his coffin, and you can go see it in the Israel Museum today. But on the left side is kind of where I want to direct our attention. You'll see a colonnade with a roof. And underneath that roof, what it would have been are all the animals that would have been necessary for people to perform sacrifices within Israel. And so religious people would come to the temple wanting to get an animal that had to be perfect, without blemish, and then have that, one of the chief priests or one of the priests, offer that sacrifice on their behalf as part of their religious obligation. This would have been going on as Jesus was riding into the temple. Here's the thing, is that you had to buy that animal, and that animal was sort of a Disney World price. Oh, you want a Coke? That'll be $34. Thank you so much for visiting our tourist attraction. The temple was the same way. To make it even worse, you had to buy the animal in the temple currency. You saw an example of that coin just a moment ago. So you had to convert your currency, whatever that might be, to the temple, and they did not charge a fair market price in the conversion. Here's what Jesus would have known. And when he exchanged, or when he expels the money changers from the temple, it would have happened under this colonnade. And that here's what was going on. These honest people come up wanting to practice their faith. They have to first convert to the temple currency. Then they have to buy the animal at an inflated price. And what everybody knew in Jerusalem was going on is that the chief priest's family, who is one of the Hasmoneans, would take the profits that this generated, and it was a lot, and he bought his office from Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. There was money going down under the table, and everybody, including Jesus, knew it. So when Pontius Pilate sees thousands of people coming waving palm branches, when Caiaphas, the chief priest, sees thousands of people chanting, "This is the one who is to come," you can see the political drama that's ready to take place. Jesus would have been fully aware of it all. And the reason I bring that up, or this up, this Palm Sunday, is this. Sometimes I get questions like, or people will say things to me, like, "You can't talk faith and politics," to which my answer is, "You better. They're two of the guiding forces of our lives. If we don't talk about them, the devil will." The other thing is that our faith, it's got a heavenly component. All of us will face a judgment day where we say yes or no. All of us will face a moment of truth where we've got to say whose we are. All of us are thinking about the destination after this life that we want to be. But I also hope what you see this Palm Sunday is this, is that Jesus very much wanted to change things in heaven and on earth. When he looks down and he sees, whether it's you and me, whether it's his church, whether it's a political entity or a civic organization, when he sees actions that don't measure up to the values that people say or the ones that God wants, God gets angry and in time will move. To me, that's what Holy Week's about. It's that God's got a clock, and it's generous, and it's long-running, but it does hit Judgment Day. And there comes a time where Jesus just gets flat in front of your face and mine and says, "What are you doing?" Maybe it's time to have that conversation today and say, "What is this Christian life that you've really got going on? Are you going through the motions? Or is it time to say, you know what? I've got a lot of junk that's in the way." The good news is there's a promised land. There's a better way. There's an invitation that Jesus has for you and me. To say it biblically, Jesus wants us to cross the Jordan and step into the other side. He does not want, nowhere in Scripture does God say, "I want my people to be in the wilderness forever." No, there's a promised land, there's a better way, there's a richer life, there's a higher calling, and it is there for you. But it takes your repentance, and it takes you getting under the water, and it takes you rising up to a new life, and it takes you letting Jesus lead the way. That's what Holy Week is about. It's about making the decision. And your answer can be yes. Your answer can be no. God loves you enough to let you make the call. But what you and I have to understand is there are consequences for this life and in the one to come. And how you say and what you say and how you and I follow through in our actions matters greatly to God above and Jesus here and now. And so as we answer and as we go through Holy Week and as we make the decision of what kind of human being we want to be, Jesus will let us make one decision or the other. But if we're going to say yes, he intends for us to mean it. And that yes has to be a yes with him. That yes has to be a yes that follows through. And that yes has to be a yes that doesn't let go. Because Jesus is interested in the kind of people who will lead others, nations, and cities, and churches, and institutions to the promised land. And if you are one of those, he has room in his house for you. So say yes. But if you do, understand the life you are taking on. It is challenging, it is faithful, it is real, it is political, it is full of all sorts of challenges that will come our way. But in the end, what Jesus says, if you want to live a life that truly occupies a promised land, then you have to say yes to him and follow, because he's the only one that can get us there. Pray with me. Jesus, we thank you for today. For this chance to consider what it is to be lost, to be in the wilderness. We look around our own time and we see corruption too. We see politicians who don't seem to care about the morality of what they say. We see churches and schools that are struggling to make the main thing the main thing. If we confess honestly, Jesus, we have been people like that too. And while we don't want to be people who cast stones or to point out the log in someone else's eye when we forget about our own sin, we don't want to be that person. At the same way, we want to be in a world that reflects who you are. We want to love God and to love neighbor. And if we are to be people like that, a church like that, or a world like that, we need your help. So accept our repentance, hear our confession. Allow us to turn to you and say, we have got some things entirely wrong. But as we accept your forgiveness, as we touch the water as we cross over to another side. Help us to see the life we are taking on, so that we might be people like you just a little bit, Jesus, and that we want to change this world for now and forever and point it towards the heaven that awaits us all. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, the one who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.